All right, here we go. 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is the final message in our series on King David. This is going to be a different type of message. I try to keep it light because we live with victory. The cross is empty. The tomb has been closed. Jesus has defeated death. And so we have the opportunity to be joyful. But also there are sometimes some heavy topics that we need to discuss. And one of those happens to fall on today, where David has to be confronted with his sin because he's done a lot. And there's no way to get around the heaviness of this. But I also want to preach this in light that Christ came and we have victory over sin and death. So I'm going to try to walk this balance of heaviness and also the lightness, if you will, of the victory that we have through the cross of Christ. All right, so help me walk this morning as we turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. I want to let you know that I've got some interesting quirks about me. I'm a quirky guy. Some of you already know that. Most of you have seen that. But I have some social awkwardness about me, and I want to tell you this. I don't want you to use this against me. Some of you will. Second service has already given me multiple gifts. I will explain that in a minute. All right? Have you ever been in one of those awkward situations where you don't know what to do, but you know something needs to be done? One of the things that bothers me, I sit down here, now listen, lean in and listen. I worship Jesus. I usually don't sing to save my voice. I sing on Wednesday night when I come in with a worship team. Sometimes it really makes me nervous when someone gives me a breath mint. Have a breath mint, absolutely. And my first thing is, I'm so sorry. Why are you apologizing? Because you have to give me a breath mint. You are looking at me, but you have the same struggles. So if you really want to get in my head, start rubbing your nose while giving me a breath mint. I may just collapse, okay? It's terrible, it's wonderful, and it's awkward. You ever been with someone and they have some lettuce that's stuck in their teeth? You ever have a meal with someone and they got it hanging here and you're just kind of like this? Hey, how's it going? Really? Yeah, good, good. How's life? Yeah, good, good. So really get in my head, start scratching your nose, start offering me a breath mint, and start digging at your teeth, because I know that I'm going to have something that is stuck in my teeth. And sometimes, one of the reasons why I don't have facial hair, I'm so scared of leaving lunch in my beard. That's just, Jeff, I don't know how you do it, bud. That, your beard would cause me a lot of social angst. Because I'm always going like this. Is there something in my beard? Okay? So if you ever want to get in my head, start scratching your nose, start digging at your teeth, offer me a breath mint, and just start going like this. Because I will think that there's something going on in my face. That you know something about me, and you see something about me, and yet, friends, you want to tell me. But you don't want to tell me. Why? Because it's awkward. And yet, as fun as that is, we walk around life, friends, and sometimes we have sin in our life. And we don't know how to talk about it. We don't know how to interact. We don't know how to lovingly confront someone. And as fun as exciting and it is, I've gotten a whole pack of Tic Tacs that someone gave me into that attaboy line. Someone also gave me a bag of Reese peanut butter cups. That's just for me, but I'm going to have good breath into that attaboy line, okay? As fun as that is to think about, there needs to be a seriousness that we approach this passage, because sin is serious. And David has done many wrong things, and yet who confronts the king? Because if you confront the king and you do it in the wrong way, it could be really bad for you. So let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're going to go in the first 6 verses. I may talk fast a little bit, but that's okay. You'll have to listen fast because I've got a lot of ground to cover. What I want to do is have you look at chapter 11, starting in verse 27. When a time of mourning was over for Bathsheba, it was about a month, if you remember from last week, that she mourned for her husband, David sent and brought her into her house, and she became his wife. How many wives does that make for David? Eight. 2 Samuel chapter 3. Eight wives that makes for him. And she became his wife, and she bore him a son. So give or take about 9 months since the adultery, murder, lying, stealing, bearing false witness, and coveting that David did from 2 Samuel chapter 11, we'll stay in verse 2. David thinks he got away with it. And I don't want us to walk out of here thinking that the patience of God is the same as the permission of God. God is slowly and very carefully waiting for David to come to the place where he is willing to confess his sin, and he is not. So here comes Nathan. Nathan's going to have an interesting approach. He's going to come and talk to David as a shepherd. Now, for the sake of time, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we pick David up when he was the king, or he was the kid, before he came king. This guy, this little squirt of a guy out in the field, and he became the anointed king. And Nathan comes in, I believe, under the inspiration of God to tell him this story. And Nathan tells David this story, and David buys it. Hook, line, and sinker. All in. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. David hears a story of a guy coming to town. He has one sheep. And there's a shepherd that has a whole flock. And the shepherd that has a whole flock doesn't want to sacrifice any of his own sheep, so he goes and takes the sheep from the guy that only has one. And Nathan's telling David this, and David is angry. He is zealous. Look at verse 5. And David's anger burned greatly. We could go back and look at 1 Samuel 25 with Nabal and Abigail, that David was quick-tempered. David is ready to stand up and take justice into his own hands and say, I am angry. But what we know now is that Nathan was talking about David. And David is so either lost in his sin or he thinks he got away with it that he's not even equating that the sin that Nathan is talking about is a sin in his own life. So look at verse 5. So then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, he's calling down and using the name of God. You do not use that, nor do you do that lightly. So David hears the story, and in response, he says, as God lives, God is my witness. This is what needs to happen. The man deserves to die. And friends, I won't say for you, I will only say for me, when it comes to pointing out sin in other people's lives, I hope God works quickly and I can see the vengeance. But when it comes to sin in my life, I'm going to bank on the grace of God, that he is gentle. And I would dare say that is probably the same with some of you. And David, in his own life, he has these sins that are there. The murder, the adultery, the bearing the false witness, the coveting, the stealing, the lying of the whole thing. And he wants all kinds of grace, but the guy that comes and takes a lamb, he says, kill him. And how often is that true in our life? Look at verse 6. He said, make the guy have restitution. For the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and had no compassion. The first challenge that I have, it's not a question, it's more of a challenge, is sin. When we confront sin, you can confront sin in two ways. You can come right in the front door, kick it down, and tell them how it is. Or you can come in the side door or the back door and do it gently. Let me ask you, how would you want to be handled if someone had to come and talk to you about your sin? Matthew chapter 7, treat others the way you want to be treated. So instead of me lashing out, I try to find a way to understand. What's going on? Why are you acting this way? What is happening? What do you know that I don't know that's causing you to act this way? Nathan comes in and the side door tells a story, and David has bought it hook, line, and sinker. He's all in. He's ready to go. Now look at what Nathan does to David. Now the rest of the verses are on the screen. Nathan turned to David. David says in verse 5, the guy needs to go. He needs to die. And Nathan looks at David and says, "You're the man." Now I struggle in a moment of vulnerability. I struggle with, how does this look? Is this Nathan standing up and going, "You're the man! What's wrong with you?" Maybe. Maybe Nathan just sits there and goes, "You're the man. You're the shepherd." And the heaviness just sat there. "You're the man. And thus says the God of Israel." Thus says the God of Israel. Look at what Nathan's going to do. I would challenge you for the rest of our time, from verse 5 to the rest of the chapter, underline the number of times it says, "Thus says the Lord." Because when we confront someone in sin, it's not about my opinion. It's about the Word of God. And when we have to confront someone, we want it done based upon a standard that never changes. It's His Word. And Nathan turns to David and he says, "This is what the God of Israel says." And friends, we don't want to confront people in sin. But yet when we do, it needs to be based upon God and His Word. Nathan's the prophet. We would know him and recognize him from 2 Samuel chapter 7 if we had time, and the time is quickly escaping me. So you can go ahead and read that this afternoon. Nathan is the prophet. He's the mouthpiece of the Lord. "Thus saith the Lord." So when Nathan comes, he's not coming on his opinion. He's coming upon the Word of God. And he says, "This is what God says. It is you who anointed you as king over Israel. And it was I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I took you from this little runt in the field, and I made you king of Israel. I also gave you your master's house. I gave you your master's wives into your care. I gave you the house of Israel. David, look at all that I gave you. I gave it to you all. And if it had been too little, I would have given you more. I would have added to you many more things if you just would have asked." Your homework this afternoon is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. In the lives of believers in the New Testament, God provides us exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or think. And David has access to God. And God says to David, "All you had to do was ask. All you had to do was ask. And you could have gotten more." If I tell you 10 things today, 9 of them are positive and 1 of them's negative, which one are you going to remember? The negative. And so many times we get so focused on what we don't have, we forget on what we do have. And Nathan comes in and he says to David, "Hey, don't forget what God has done for you. He's given you the house. He's given you the kingdom. He's given you everything." And then he turns, he says to David, "Why have you despised? Why have you held in contempt God's word?" Cross-reference Exodus chapter 20, it's the Ten Commandments. David knew the Ten Commandments. They were spoken. He memorized it, and yet he said, "Is it not for me?" And when we sin, what we're saying is, "God, I don't want you as much as I want that." Especially when that violates God's word. And so, friends, this morning, We look at this and we go, wow, it's heavy. Nathan looks at him and goes, you're the guy. You're the guy. The guy that did it to the sheep. You had it all. And you had to go get that one little lamb that you couldn't have, and you stole it. Why have you hated the word of the Lord by doing evil? You lied, you cheated, you stole, you murdered, and you committed adultery. Why? Why have you hated God's commands that much? Friends, do you feel the heaviness of this passage? And before we throw too many stones at David, I got to look at myself in a mirror. Because when I choose to disobey God, I'm choosing to despise the word of the Lord. So he says, you have struck down Uriah the Hittite. You murdered him with a sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife, adultery. And then you killed him with the sword of the Ammonites, the very enemy of God. The one question that jumped out at me as I looked at these couple verses was, am I counting my blessings? I dare you this afternoon, for a week, to write down the daily blessings from God. I got up this morning from my bed. That was a blessing. I left my comfortable comforter. That was a blessing. Before I left my bed, I looked at my beautiful wife. I then left my beautiful wife in our comfortable bed and I got into my warm shower. Before I got into my warm shower, I used my electric toothbrush to brush my teeth to make sure there's no lettuce in there for you today. I then got out my electric razor that I plugged into the outlet to run across my face to make sure I did not have any facial hair to catch the donut that I get between services. I then got into my car that was full of gas, and I listened to WHCF on the way over. I then got into the parking lot. I got out my smartphone, and I checked all of my messages to make sure that everything was good to go. You get where I'm going with this, friends. I came into church, and I took off my normal black shoes for my Sunday morning black shoes. That's right, I have two pairs of shoes that are black. I then sat at my comfortable office and I looked at my iPad to go over the notes. I got out my cup of coffee from the cafe, got my bottle of water, took off my coat. You see how many blessings we have? I dare you to start writing down the blessings of God every day. How small is too small? Well, every good and perfect thing comes from the Lord. You have it because God has given it. Are you counting your blessings and naming them one by one? Count your many blessings. See what God has done. Do you want me to sing it to you? Okay, I appreciate that honesty. I'm not really sure who said that, but that's really good. For those you didn't hear, she said, no, thank you. I then think she said there might be some lettuce in your teeth, but I didn't hear it all, okay? So, all right, let's keep going. We have Nathan's approach. It was gentle. Let's be gentle, realizing that we're all sinners that have mistakes. We then need to have the reminder to count our blessings, and then really quick, Nathan's going to make a prophecy. He's going to say, now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house. Because of what you have done, your home will be in turmoil. We as parents, we like a happy house. Right, parents? Okay, great. Nobody likes a happy house, just me. All right, so I'm the only one. So the rest of you that don't like a happy house, let me explain. You go into your house, you take your shoes off, the dog comes and tail wags, and it's wonderful. Your children greet you and say, hello, Father. We have done everything for you. There's nothing need to be done. Let me take off your shoes for you and rub your feet. Do you believe that happens in the pastor's house? Okay, great. Now you're with me. So you walk into your house and there's chaos. There's fighting. That is not a happy place to be. Then you have to stop and you have to work that out. Nathan looks at David and says, for the rest of your life, there's going to be chaos. There's going to be fighting. There's going to be anger. And it will never, ever depart. Some of you live in a home that is full of conflict, and it is not fun. Why? Because you have despised me. Again, this key word, despise. You have hated me. And you've taken the wife of Uriah to be your wife. Thus says the Lord. Again, we see, here comes God's word. It's not Nathan's opinion. It's the standard of God's word. Thus says the Lord, behold, I'll raise up evil against you from your own household. From your own house, there's going to be conflict. There's also going to be evil come out. 2 Samuel chapter 16, Absalom is going to get a hold of David and his concubines, and his David's wives and his concubines. And he's going to take them out in public, and he's going to commit fornication in public. The humiliation. And Nathan says, indeed, what you did in secret, David, where you thought you got away with it. Absalom, according to 2 Samuel chapter 16, will do this, and all of Israel is going to see it. How heartbreaking is that? So as you look at these verses, I want you to look back and reflect. David has been planting. And David is not going to like what is harvested. And so the question I have for you this morning is, what are you planting? In your life, what seeds are you planting? You see, it's springtime now. That's more of a prayer than it is a declaration. I think it's springtime. Some of you are big in the garden. You're starting to put tomato plants in and cucumber seeds and all those wonderful things. And in the fall, you're going to raise a harvest. But it starts with planting. David has been planting in his life sin and destruction against God and his word. And friends, I wonder, what are you planting? What are you harvesting? If you don't like the harvest, change what you're planting. What are you planting? David, unfortunately, has planted hurt, destruction, chaos for he and his family. Then David said to Nathan, side note, go ahead and study. If you look at verse 6, the last thing David said was, the guy that took the lamb should be paid for back fourfold. If you look at verse 13, it's the next time David speaks because Nathan has confronted him. And I believe that David is shell-shocked because he thought he got away with his sin and he didn't. And then he's confronted by his sin. And now he's going to confess his sin. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I have broken the mold. I have missed the mark. This is what God's word has said. I have strayed from God's word. Look at the tenderness. Lean in for a second. We're not going to be perfect. But let's not get to a place where we look at sin and go, it's okay. Let us always be to the place where when we're confronted, our hearts are broken. And David looks at Nathan and goes, wow, I have sinned against the Lord. Now God in his graciousness, he has said to David, hey, your sin, the Lord has taken away your sin. You shall not die. Do you know the wages of sin for committing adultery and murder in the Old Testament? It's death. And God, out of his graciousness, said to David, you will not die. You are not going to die, which is the just punishment for this. He says, however, by this deed, you've given occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Pagan nations have been watching and looking, saying, look at all that David is getting away with. God says, I need to punish this. Not because God is angry. Not because God is upset, but because those whom God loves, he disciplines. And as a parent, you don't wake up every morning and go, boy, I hope my child is naughty. I hope my child is disrespectful so that I have to punish him or her. But you do realize, friends, that when there is an action that is contrary to your standard, pain causes change. And God looks at David and says, unfortunately, your child is going to die. And we sit here and go, that's not fair. I agree. But it's another reminder that your sin doesn't just harm you. The decisions that you make hurt or help others. And how sad that this baby is going to die because of the choices of David. That is heavy. So David has a response. And David, therefore, he went and inquired of the Lord. He hears this from Nathan. Nathan leaves. And David's response is he drops in prayer. He drops in fasting. And oftentimes, when bad things happen, God gets the blame. When good things happen, we take the credit. And Nathan hears this prophecy. I'm sorry, Nathan says this prophecy. David hears it. And his response, in his brokenness, he falls in prayer and fasting. When's the last time you had something in your life that was happening and you did not pray and fast? You got angry and bitter. What a great example David has given us in this instance. So the question I have for you is, are you worshiping God in your brokenness? Parker sang it so well this morning. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. We don't gather here as perfect people. We gather here as broken individuals. And Easter is 2 weeks away. It's Celebration Sunday. Every Sunday should be Celebration Sunday. Because we have victory over sin and death. It's what Jesus did. And so this morning, I wonder if there's any one of you that is coming going, my life is not where I thought it would be. My life is an absolute chaos. I have planted plants of sin and bitterness and rage and wrath. And now I'm looking at my harvest and I don't like what I'm seeing. Come to the altar. Jesus is waiting. Not because you're perfect, but because he is perfect. And the two crosses behind me and above me are a reminder of what Jesus came to do. He came to pay the penalty so you can have freedom. And if you're coming here, it's a great time to worship God in your brokenness. How do I do that? You call out and you say, God, I've made a mess. Can you come help clean it up? Ultimately, he will take the penalty, but there might be some consequences. The rest of your afternoon, you can go and read the rest of 2 Samuel chapter 12, starting in verse 14, 15, and go from there. But it's a great reminder, friends, that we all come broken. It's a great reminder when we have to talk to someone that has something in their life to do it with gentleness. To treat others the way we want to be treated. And to realize, friends, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. I'm just one sinner telling another sinner where the Savior stands. Lord, we're so thankful for the life of David. Lord, we're thankful for the reminder that you choose to use broken people to accomplish your good, pleasing, and perfect will. And Lord, this morning, we're reminded of just the weight and sometimes the consequences that happen from the choices and the decisions that we make. And Lord, as we leave here, may we leave here two ways. May we leave here, first of all, with the heaviness of understanding just what our sin has cost. Sometimes it's cost us relationships with others. Ultimately, it's cost us our relationship with you because we are unholy and imperfect. You are holy, perfect, and pure. But Lord, help us to leave here also with victory. Help us to leave here in celebration because you have not let us stay in our brokenness. You have offered a way out in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So Lord, if there is someone here this morning that does not know you, may this morning be the morning that they come to the altar where the Father's arms are open wide, where forgiveness was bought and purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to leave here counting our blessings and naming them one by one. Lord, help us to worship you in our brokenness because you're the only one that can put us back together. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.